Oh, good, you're here. Good. And I see that you've all brought your own boats. That's good. As you can tell, we're on a river. And this is extremely important. We need to pay very, very close attention to what's about to occur. See, we understand that down the river here, we're not exactly how far, there's going to be a pretty rough path. And since you're in your own boat, it's up to you to pay very close attention to what's about to happen. See, we've been told that there's going to be a path coming up here in our, that we're going to encounter in our boats, where if unless we're paying extremely close attention, we might not make it. Now, we know the guy that's gone before us. He's already shown us the path. We know which way to go. He's even sent us the instructions to show us exactly what's coming up. But it's going to be up to you, and it's going to be up to me if we're going to make it. Now, here's the problem. If we're not paying very close attention to what our surroundings are, then we might end up encountering holes in our boats. If I'm not paying attention to my own boat, I might hit a rock. I might miss a rapid and not navigate it correctly. And then I'm going to be in danger of drifting past the goal. Now, up down the river here, when we're going to encounter it, there's going to be a hard left. If we miss the left, we're going to drift right past it. And so we need to pay close attention. We need to make sure that our boats are in good shape and we don't have holes. And the problem is, everyone who's missed the turn, no one has been able to escape the destruction that's past it. So we're in our boats and we have a very important role to play. What I've just dramatized for you essentially is Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. If you take a look at that scripture with me, it's describing basically the same scenario that I just put forth before you, just in some little bit different terminology. He says, for this reason, or in other words, for the reason that Jesus is greater than the angels, he's amazing, he's perfect, he's the Son of God, for that reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we don't drift away from it. For the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty. How will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. The idea that we're seeing in this scripture is that we're in a boat. And that word drift away, or that word drift, can mean drift away, or it can even mean to flow past, which is why I kind of presented this idea that we're on this river, and if we're not paying really close attention, we're going to flow right past where we need to be heading towards heaven. If we're not careful, we can drift. We can miss the mark. We can totally miss the goal that we're aiming for. This morning, I want to encourage us to think very carefully about the status of our boats, about the directions that we're heading, and make sure that we're headed the right path. We're on the right course. If we look at different aspects of this idea of drifting, particularly from this scripture, we see several different ideas kind of come to light. He uses kind of some weird terminology, but the idea that we're going to start with is that we actually see that there can be at least three causes of drifting. I want to explore those very carefully this morning. So the first cause of drifting that he talks about is that we're not believing in the instructions to begin with. He says in verse 2, for if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, That word if should actually be since. Since the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. Now, if you were like me and I looked at that the very first time, I was kind of like, huh? The idea is this. God's word is true. If we were to simplify it, God's word is true. Okay, so now I said this can be a cause of drifting or of unbelief. The reason is because if I don't believe that this is true, then why will I follow its instructions? Right? So in the scenario that I was presenting to you, what I was saying is, okay, we've been given specific instructions about what's coming up down the river here. And if I don't believe that that's going to be happening down the river, then why would I be concerned about it? In this case, it says, since the word spoken through angels proved unalterable. So the idea, again, is that God's word is true. It's unalterable. It's hard. It's steadfast. We know that it's the path that we need to be following. Now, I know the question in your mind is, well, what's all this stuff about the angels, right? So the word spoken through the angels, well, very quickly, the idea that's being said here is that throughout Scripture, we see this idea that the one of the methods that God used to communicate Scripture or His word is through angels. So if you were to look at Acts chapter 7, verses 52 and 53, he talks about how their prophets were persecuting the fathers were persecuting the prophets, and they received the law as ordained by angels or given by angels. Galatians 3, verse 19 says, "Why the law then? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels." So there's something about this idea of angels and them having communicated some of God's word. Well, if you remember, what does angel mean? Messenger, right? So it's really not maybe that complicated when we think of it. An angel is a messenger from God. One of the ways that God has communicated his word is through angels. The idea is the same. This is what we have. It's from God. It's from the Holy Spirit. However we have it, however it is communicated, it's true. This is the instruction guide. But do we believe it? Do I actually believe that this is the instruction from God? In my experience, that's something that some people are beginning to doubt in our society. We've been taught it since we were small. It's something that we've been told is true, but then I'll have some of my teens knock on my door and go, "Brett, I'm just not sure that the Bible's from God. How do we really know this?" It's a fair question to ask, and it's one that hinges on our entire faith, doesn't it? If this isn't true, it's just a book. If it is true, it is the book. And so very quickly, some of the reasons that we know that this is, in fact, the book of God is, first of all, we know that it hasn't been changed over time. There are 54,000 at least New Testament manuscripts that are in varying languages, most of them in Greek. Now, those date back a long time ago, thousands of years. And the idea is, okay, we've seen these manuscripts, these old documents, okay? And then we have what they say, and now we have our Bibles today, and we compare them, and it hasn't been changed. So that means that the Bible hasn't been edited. That means that the Bible, somebody didn't come in and go, "Whoop, missed on that one, scratch it out, let's rewrite it." That hasn't occurred. What has been written in Scripture was hard and fast. It hasn't been changed over time. And so if the Bible contains things within its pages that were prophecies or things that we didn't know, how did it get there? The answer is it got there because God put it there and because He has all knowledge and all power. Contained within these pages are vast amounts of knowledge that people of the day never knew. Like how the earth is a circle. There's becoming a growing movement even today of a flat earth view. I don't know if you knew that that was occurring. There's even a conference in Denver called the Flat Earth Conference. It's occurring. People are going back and they're doubting the pictures that we have from space and some of those things. Well, a very easy solution is just to take a look at Scripture and how it says the circle of the earth. Or what about the fact that it says that the earth hangs on nothing? That comes from the book of Job. Okay, now when did Job get in his rocket ship and launch in outer space and look under the earth and go, oh, there's nothing there? How did he know? Because God revealed it. Or it talks about how there are springs in the ocean. Well, when did Job get in his little submarine and go down into the ocean and flick on the lights and go, oh, wow, that's a spring underneath the ocean? How did we know these things unless God had showed us that they are? Or if you even think about what's taught within our schools in evolution and how they're saying that one animal is changing the kind of animal it is into another one. But the Bible says back in Genesis that every animal reproduces after its own kind. We haven't even discovered that technically yet, but the Bible told us that it's true. There are things on medicine, there are things on science, technology, I mean, you name it. There are so many categories of information that the Bible has given us that people of the day did not know. How did it get there? Because this comes from the Almighty God that we serve. This is His Word. But we also know that there are prophecies that have predicted so many events. For example, our Lord and Savior, that He was going to come, He was going to live a life, He was going to die and then raise. If you were to put a probability that somebody would rise from the dead, how would you put a probability on that? What is it, 1 in 1,000,000? I mean, no one's ever done it. We've never experienced it. We've never witnessed it. How could you possibly predict that something like that would happen? It's huge. It's ridiculous. Until it came true. And now it's something that has to be from God. And there is prophecy after prophecy after prophecy contained within Scripture that every single one has come true, unless it's one that's not yet come true because it's for the future. We can rest assured that the book that we have is from God. And so when we're talking about the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, the idea is this is from God. That's not an excuse to say, well, I'm not sure I believe the instructions down the river here. He's given us every possible opportunity and means to believe that this came from God. That's not an excuse. But sometimes it can be a cause of unbelief. Secondly, sometimes something that can cause us to miss the turn is that there can be holes in the boat. So he says, since every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty in verse 2. See, maybe we felt like we were going to be able to continue to flow down the river even if I have holes in my boat. But if you got holes in the boat, you're going to sink eventually. So as we're going down this river here, we know that there's going to be rapids and there's going to be difficult times, and we know that there's going to be a hard turn. And if my boat is not floating well, I won't make the turn. Or if it's possible that my boat is sunk, how am I going to make the turn? See, if you think about something that is rocky and full of rapids, not only is it difficult just to navigate that ourselves, but how, it's going to be even harder to help somebody else do it as well. You think about so many people who have left the church. You've probably heard statistics about some of the teenagers that leave the church once they are out of high school. How do we pull people back in when they've decided, I don't want anything to do with this anymore? It's difficult. We're in the midst of the rapids and we're trying to repair someone else's boat. Sometimes what can cause us to drift past the mark is the fact that there are holes in the boat and we're just not going to be able to make the turn. When we take a look at how God views the transgressions, it's clear that it causes a serious impact. You think of Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, or the wages of sin is death in Romans 6:23. Sin is a very serious deal, and if those holes aren't plugged, It's going to result in the sinking of our boats. It's going to cause us to miss the turn. You look at all of the different scriptures that talk about the impact that these have on us, or the ultimate impact, rather. So Revelation 21:8, that the end result is the lake of fire. That's where that path is heading. If we miss the turn, that's the destruction that's coming up. It's a lake of fire. Matthew 25:46, that will go away to eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians 1:9, that there will be punishment and everlasting destruction away from the presence of God. Matthew 13:15, a blazing furnace with weeping and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to miss the turn. And I don't want you to miss it either. Are there holes in the boat? Let's get them plugged up before the turn comes and it's too late. But the third cause of drifting is seen in verse 3. It says, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? That word neglect is an interesting word. The word literally means to disregard or ignore. So what's causing the potential drifting? Well, I mean, it could be that I don't believe the instructions. It could be I have holes in my boat. Or it could be that I'm just completely ignoring all the stuff around me and I'm just going to keep on drifting. So neglect means to ignore. What else are we going to expect if we're ignoring the path ahead of us and ignoring the fact that a turn is coming and think that we're going to end up okay? It's not going to pan out that way. A few years ago, I bought a book. It's this book right here. And it's just one that I use to supplement my youth ministry library. It's called Boys to Men. It's written by members of the church. As I was thumbing through it, as you know, it's a used book. If you get a used book, you kind of thumb through it to see what might be in it. Well, right at the beginning of it was an interesting little note right here. This note, I'll read it to you, says this. Jack, this book will be a very good guide for your life. I hope you will use it for that purpose. Love, Granddad. That's a sweet and a little note. But I'm not Jack. And if I look at the status of this book, it's in really good shape. There are no marks within it. It doesn't even look like it had hardly even been cracked open. We might conclude, and I hope this is not the correct conclusion, but we might conclude that Jack never followed Granddad's advice. That he ignored or he neglected the spiritual path that Granddad was trying to set him on. When we look at the scripture here and the idea that we are neglecting so great a salvation, the idea is we have great advice. We have great motivation, salvation, to make the turn. But will we ignore it? Are we going to ignore the advice? If in your boat this morning, we're in danger of missing the turn because we have ignored the advice and we're not keeping in focus the idea that there salvation is within our grasp, then the sad reality is the path that we're on is one that is not going to end the way that we want it to. But apart from these three causes of drifting, there's also the idea that we need to examine of what are we drifting away from. Okay, so we're on this path, we're on this river, we know a turn is coming, and we know that if we make the turn, there's going to be amazing things. But if we drift on past, here's what we're missing. Hebrews is an awesome book. And its pages are just saturated with some really neat terminology of the blessings that are found in Christ and some of the things that we can find in a good relationship with God. And so if we look at that on the negative side, these are things that we would potentially be drifting away from if we're not paying attention and being ready to make the turn. So for example, we see a lot about who we're drifting away from. Just there in chapter 1 in verse 2, in these last days he's spoken to us in his Son, we're drifting away from the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the world. So we're drifting away from the Son, we're drifting away from the one who is the heir of all things, we're drifting away from the one who made the world. And he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power when he made the purification of sins. He sat down at the right hand of majesty on high, having become much better than the angels. We get the idea. This is a glorious person. And that idea is carried out throughout Hebrews. So we know he's the creator of the world. We know he's the Son of God. 18 times throughout the book, there's the idea that he is our high priest. So he's the one that's going to allow us to have forgiveness of sins, and we're just drifting right past potentially. We also see in 12 verse 2 that we're told to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith. That's what we're drifting away from, the author and perfecter of our faith. But 7 times throughout the book, there's this idea of salvation. In 5 verse 10, it says specifically, and having been made perfect, he became, that is Christ became, to all who obey him, the source of eternal salvation. If I'm drifting past the turn, I'm drifting past the source of my eternal salvation. That's a big deal. We also see in 6:4, we're drifting past the heavenly gift. 6:5, we're drifting past the good word of God. In 6:18, there's the idea that this hope we have as an anchor of the soul, a hope sure and steadfast and one that enters in the veil. If I'm drifting past, I'm missing my hope. I'm missing my anchor. I'm missing this relationship with God that's going to help pull me through to heaven. Hope is mentioned 8 times throughout the book. 6 verse 12, we're missing out on the inheritance of promises. 9:14, we're missing out on the blood of Christ. 7 times throughout the book, we're missing out on sanctification. 12:1, a great cloud of witnesses. 18 times throughout the book, we're missing out on the promises that he's given to us. We're also missing out on grace and mercy and the throne of help. I love 4:16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things and yet is without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we will receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. But we might be drifting right past that. We get the point. There are some incredible blessings that are found around the bend. But we have to make the turn. We have to follow the instructions or we're going to miss it. See, we may be drifting. So how do we stop? How do we stop from drifting? The key is in realizing, first of all, as we've talked about, that these instructions are reliable. The key is in understanding that the guy who made the trip already has told us how to do it, and we can trust in him that he is going to help us get there. We need to know that we need to plug the holes in our boats or we're just not going to be able to make it. And we need to start paying very close attention, and that really is in the point. If you look back at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1, what he says is this. Chapter 2, verse 1. He says, for this reason, we must pay much closer attention. That idea of pay attention means that we need to be excessively alert. It literally is saying to be excessively alert. See, if I'm not alert, I'm going to miss the turn. If I am not giving as much as I possibly can to pay attention, I am in danger of missing the turn, and I might just drift right past. Now, that's not saying I'm going to accidentally miss it. But the idea is this. Is this really something that I'm purposely putting in my life? I mean, is it with effort that I'm putting this within my life? Is it something that I'm trying to do? Or is it just kind of like, kind of collects dust and it's just kind of an afterthought? If it's not something that we are giving excessive alertness to, we might miss the turn. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, it gives kind of an interesting idea of how seriously God wants us to take his word. In chapter 11, verse 18, he says, "Therefore, you shall impress these words of mine on your heart and on your soul. You shall bind them on your as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as the frontals of your forehead." That word impress means intention, determination, and planned and purposed. The idea is this. God's word is not going to get into my life unless I purposefully put it there. It's not going to just happen by accident. It's not going to just happen by showing up on Sunday mornings. You'll get something. But this is something, if you examine it, it's on your heart. And really, that word heart in the Hebrew is this idea of really mind and heart. In other words, this is what you really care about. You think about it. Your heart is in it. Is our heart in Scripture, or again, is it an afterthought, a dust-collecting type thing? It also is something that's in your soul. That's the inner self is what that means. Is this what we live for? Or is it an afterthought? And then it says, you shall bind it on your hand. So the things that I'm doing, I mean, if I had Scripture bound to my hand in a literal sense, if I reached out to somebody, I might see it on my hand and go, oh, that's right, I need to be living this way. Or maybe I might even be about to do something that I should with my hand, and I look down, oh, that's right, I'm supposed to be living this way. It's a constant reminder. I am purposefully trying to put it in my life. That's the idea. And then it says on the frontals of your forehead. What they would do is they would have a band around their heads. And they would have a little attachment here that had this little thing that would dangle down, and they would literally roll up Scriptures and they would put it inside of it. And as you moved around, it would kind of bonk against your head. And so the idea was, it was like this kind of annoying little reminder all the time that, oh yeah, I'm supposed to be thinking about these things in my life. Well, you don't need to go get a headband and have something banged against your head, but do you get the point? The idea is, this is somebody who is on purpose throughout the day doing what they can to make sure that Scripture is saturating the day. They're taking it seriously. This isn't I'll show up on Sunday, and when I leave, that'll be it for the week. That is not that type of mentality. The danger of I'll be here on one day a week type of mentality is, I'm not really giving it a lot of thought. It's not really who I am. It's not really what I'm living for. And if it's not who I'm living for, I'm probably going to start getting holes in my boat. And I'm probably going to start drifting. And I'm in danger of missing the turn. When we look throughout the book of Hebrews, there are many action and alert type words. In 3 verse 12, he says to take care that we don't have an evil, unbelieving heart. 3:13, encourage each other so that we don't fall away. 4 verse 1, we need to fear we need to fear God while we still have time. In verse 11, we need to be diligent to enter the rest. 14, hold fast the confession. Verse 16, draw near to him. 6 verse 1, press on towards maturity. 10 verse 22, draw near with sincere hearts. 10:23, hold fast the hope. 10:24, consider how to stimulate one another. Verse 10:35, don't throw away our confidence. 12 verse 1, lay aside our sin and fix our eyes on Jesus. I mean, you get it. I mean, throughout Hebrews, it's like action, 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 action. Here's what I need to do. Here's what I need to do. It is a constant, active faith. And that's chapter 11, isn't it? The Hall of Fame of Faith. By faith, this guy did this. By faith, she did this. It takes action, purposeful action, to keep from drifting. So the question that we're remained with is this. What's the status of our boats? We're here. We're on the river. We know the turn is coming. We know it's going to be challenging on the way. If I have holes in my boats, I'm not going to make it. If I miss the turn, how am I going to escape? What's the status of the boat? If we're not happy with the current place of where we're at, the good news is there's still time. The good news is we have the church body to help each other out. This is what this is all about. Encourage each other day by day so that none of you become hardened by the heart, by the deceitfulness of sin. We might be sitting here this morning and realize, man, I've got some holes. Or, man, I've drifted. I'm not ready to take the turn. I'm not really putting this in my life. It's become I'm here on Sunday, and that's really all there is to my week. If there's a way that the church can help this morning, we certainly want to. And if we can help, we have this opportunity to come sit on these front pews, and we'll pray with you and talk with you and help as we can. Let's do that while we stand and sing this song together.